Oremos. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for your patient compassion. We ask that in this moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might meet us at this point of transformation, and that you would help us to look, live, and love more like your Son, Jesus, through the word and the words that you have given us on this morning. And in that spirit and name of Jesus, we pray, amen. As we conclude this morning our journey through the book of Jonah, based on the emphasis that Jesus places on the story of Jonah in the Gospels, promising the sign of Jonah to a faithless generation any and every time that he's pressed for a sign, want us to consider again this theme that emerges in Jonah's story, the story of this fleeing prophet, the story of this morning, mad prophet, that God's desire for salvation, even global salvation, is a nearly unbelievable, incomprehensible truth. And for these last few moments that we spend together in Jonah's story, I'd simply like to talk about God in the hands of angry sinners. I was really nervous about my kids' first day of school this week. See, they'd only ever been to one school since kindergarten because Miami-Dade County is really big on K-8 schools. So a lot of kids are in the same school from kindergarten through eighth grade. And it had been a while since they had to learn a new building and new teachers and make new friends from an entirely new group of people. And that's without even acknowledging that moving can be pretty hard sometimes. And so I sought advice from where I could. Now, when my family of origin, when me and my mother and my father and my sisters moved from New York to Richmond, Virginia, my sister was also headed into middle school, much like my kids here. She told me that when we moved to Virginia and she had started middle school, she made friends with the biggest, scariest looking girl. And as it turns out, her face was always contorted, always mean and sour looking because she needed glasses. She was just squinting so that she could see. And they made friends because my sister helped her with the work that she couldn't see on the board. And everyone assumed an anger of this young woman that was not justified by reality. And the only way that my sister was able to clear up this misconception was by approaching her with an open mind and spending time. My sister and her classmates could be excused for not knowing much about their peer. As they all entered this new school for sixth grade, nobody knew any better. But Jonah knew better. He tells us as much. He knew that God was merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That's what Juliet and Miles helped us read just now. He knew that God's desire was for repentance and not for their punishment. So what gives? Well, for a couple of reasons here, Jonah was in a bit of a bind. For starters, as we discussed, Jonah and the Hebrews had plenty of cause for animosity towards the Ninevites and the people of Assyria. You see, they were in the middle, the Assyrians, of dominating the Hebrews and beginning the slow and steady process of ethnic cleansing, removing them from their homelands, rewriting their identity. Heck yeah, I'd like to see them destroyed if I were Jonah. But also, this doesn't really make its way into the text, Jonah identifies as a prophet of the Lord. And the thing about prophets is they're supposed to deliver messages from God. And when speaking of validating or invalidating a prophet, there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, I believe, that tells the children of Israel that if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not come true, then that is a message that the Lord has not spoken. Jonah has been told to proclaim destruction to the Ninevites in 40 days' time. But he knows that if he does that, that they'll repent and that God will relent. And if they are not destroyed, then it paradoxically means that he hasn't spoken for the Lord. Ah, man. Jonah resists the assignment for understandable reasons, if you ask me. Not only does he feel that these people deserve destruction, he knows that obeying God in this matter would effectively render him a false prophet. And this makes Jonah angry. He's angry that God has put him in this position. And God invites Jonah to investigate that anger. Jonah wanted Nineveh to experience the wrath of God. But God wanted to deconstruct the wrath of Jonah. When I asked my kids about the first day of school, I got this excited report about how one of their classes was going to be watching Hamilton together. Like many people, I caught Hamilton fever in the early days of the COVID-19 pandemic. You know, they put it on Disney Plus and we was all watching that thing together. And because I have good taste, my favorite number in the musical is, what do y'all think it is? No, you're all wrong. Go ahead, Kylie. What is it? No, okay, you're close, but no. It's, wait for it. There we go. Wait for it is clearly the obvious answer. I'll excuse it this morning. It's been a while since we did it. Wait for it, as performed by Aaron Burr's character. And the second verse of that song begins with the lyrics, "My grandfather was a fire and brimstone preacher." And that's actually true. The third ever vice president of the United States of America was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, a proto-evangelical theologian, preacher, and revivalist who helped shape the first Great Awakening in the colonies. And his most famous work was a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." An extremely wordy sermon. I listened to a recording of it in preparation for this message. It was like 45 minutes. That's way too long. An extremely wordy sermon that talked about the fires of hell that every unbeliever was sure to face once God quit dangling them like a spider. And the God that he describes is one who is overflowing with wrath at sinners. Wrath not necessarily or explicitly at the sinful circumstances that people find themselves in, but at the sinners themselves. The sort of wrath that Jonah would rather God have exhibited against the people of Nineveh, both for the sake of justice and for the integrity of his prophetic ministry. And in this desire, we see what happens to a loving God when confronted with the wrath of man. James chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But in my observation, the wrath of man is quite capable of producing a God in the image of wrathful men. So when Jonah sets up shop outside of the city, he's hoping that God might fail to be as compassionate and loving as he knows God to be. He's hoping that at least for this moment, God might act a little more like Jonah would. And instead, God turns the spotlight on Jonah. Literally, Jonah is on the hot seat. And Jonah is predictably unhappy about it. And yet God invites him into curiosity. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's answer is unequivocal. Absolutely, I have a right to be angry. What are you talking about? You got me out here looking silly, and you're letting actual oppressors off the hook. But God's view of justice is always with the goal of restoration in mind and not retribution. And so the message today is that God's desire for salvation doesn't stop at the people we like. God is not just trying to save the model citizens among us. It's a great message in a vacuum and a tougher message in action. Now, I reviewed 38 translations of this text in preparation for this message. That's why I didn't answer any of your phone calls this week. I was busy reading the Bible. And 34 of those 38 translations ended with a question mark, just as this morning's reading from the Peace Table does. Jonah's story ends with a question, not a moral, not an answer, just a question. Should I not have compassion on the people and animals, asks the creator of heaven and earth. And then we're done with Jonah's story. We have no idea how he answers that question or if he even answers it. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, Jonah is mentioned only briefly in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and then not again until Jesus mentions the sign of Jonah repeatedly in the New Testament, which leads me to believe that this story isn't really about Jonah at all. It's about what God looks like in the hands of angry sinners. It's an invitation to examine the ways that we try to corner God into being our attack dog, exacting vengeance against our enemies instead of redeeming them. When Jesus speaks of the sign of Jonah, he speaks of being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then he mentions how the people of Nineveh would stand in judgment against the current generation because they heard Jonah's preaching and repented. But as Jesus argues, something greater than Jonah was present. It is not without warrant that we expect the wrath of God to activate. You see, the Bible does indeed speak of the wrath of God. Indeed, Jonah is sent to communicate exactly that if this story is to be believed. But in Christ, we find one greater than Jonah. In Christ, we find a God who not only desires to save and not destroy, but a God who is powerful enough to save when destruction would be so much easier. For the Son of Man was sent not to condemn the world, but to save it, as John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us. And so the question that we must confront is whether or not we will continue to try to hold this compassionate, loving God in our angry hands, twisting this God into our own image. We must ask ourselves if it is right to be angry about all of the things that we carry. We must consider if this quest to turn God into the wrathful being we'd like to see sometimes is doing more harm to our enemies or to our own souls. And we must ask if we have woken up to our own salvation, if we still need God to be an agent of destruction each time we feel angry. My hope is that in sitting with Jonah's story, we might accept that God's desire for the salvation of all, even those we don't like, is indeed true. And my prayer is that we might see the gospel in that. As we were making our way through the hymns this morning, we got to Esther's hymn tag, Rock of Ages. This line at the end of the first verse caught me. It said, save from wrath and make me pure. Once upon a time, I would have heard that line and thought that we needed to be saved from the wrath of God. When really I wonder if the whole time we've needed to be saved from our own wrath. My belief is that God is mighty to save from even that. May it be so.